Let's turn together in the Gospel of Luke to Luke 23. The beloved physician recounts for us the continued humiliation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we confess this morning, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. We are continuing to focus on this suffering and various aspects of it. We're going to be looking at Luke 23, verses 6, down to verse 25. So Luke 23, that's found in our black pew Bibles on page 1023, Luke 23, starting at verse 6. In the previous verse, we found out that Jesus was from teaching in Galilee, and then upon hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon the preaching of that word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all make choices on a daily basis. Some of those choices are pretty small and insignificant, like what do you choose to wear this day or what do you choose to have for breakfast. Other choices are larger, such as what job you will take or perhaps who you will marry and where you will live. But of all the choices and decisions that we can make, there is one choice, one decision, one statement that we need to make that is of more significance than all others. And it is this question that we must all answer. What is your judgment? What is your statement regarding Jesus Christ? And what do you choose to do considering the word that reveals this man to us? What is our response when we come face to face with the identity of this man? Knowing who Jesus claims to be, we have to do something with that claim. We can either say Jesus was a madman, he was a lunatic who didn't have any reason to make the claims that he was making. He was a liar, a deceiver, or his claims are true. And if his claims are true, then we must ask ourselves, how do we respond? Knowing the truth about this man. Now, as we look at Luke 23 today, we're going to be looking at it from the human perspective. Now, when I speak about the choice that people are making choices and decisions concerning how to respond to Jesus Christ, it needs to be made abundantly clear that God is sovereign over all. God has ordained all things. He is sovereign. His will is being carried out. We know that God chooses some. He elects some. He has chosen some to be his own election before creation, not based on anything we will do, not based on foreseen decisions that we will make. God does not choose us based on choices we will make. But in our text, we are reading Luke 23, and it comes more across as a journal or a newspaper article revealing various circles of people and how they choose to react to the presence of Jesus Christ, how they choose to respond to the identity of this man. So today we are not in the realm of predestination. So when I say the word choice or choose, we are not in the realm of predestination, but rather we are in the realm of gospel presentation. As Joshua would say, choose you this day whom you will serve. So we're going to be looking at this theme, that the trial of Jesus Christ forces all men to choose their allegiance. Who is this man? And how do we relate to him? If he is who he says he is, we must all bow the knee, kiss the Son, lest we too be terrified when he returns on the clouds of glory. In our first point, then, we see how the crowds have decided, how they respond to the claims that Jesus has made throughout his ministry. And now seeing Jesus arrested and placed on trial, the crowds here referenced are found in 23 verse 1, again in verse 13, and in verse 18. It's a group of people that are led. There are instigators, the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees. The Sanhedrin has banded together, and they have come up with one mind, one direction, one decision. They have chosen to pursue the death of Jesus Christ. They have chosen to reject him and to call for his crucifixion. But after adding to their numbers, the crowds have swelled. They have now instigated a mob, an uprising of people. And this uprising, so it's not just the leaders, but there's a mass of people, probably over the hundreds, that are following the decisions and deliberations that are taking place. And this crowd makes three very clear statements concerning what they choose to do with Jesus Christ. The first thing that they do is in verse 1, we looked at this last week, the whole assembly rose up and led Jesus Christ off to Pilate. They do not want this man to be their leader. They refuse to acknowledge him as their king. They want him condemned. The second round of this rejection is found in verse 18. With one voice, here again, this is the crowd crying out, "Away with this man! Away with this man! Get rid of him! We want nothing to do with him! Get him out of our sight! We have no allegiance! We do not want this man to live. What he deserves is death." Again in verse 21, they kept on shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then finally, we come to the culmination, which is the pinnacle of their rejection, in verse 23. With loud shouts, they insistently demanded that Jesus Christ be crucified. When looking at this verse in verse 23, there's various aspects describing how the crowd responded. Their rejection was adamant. They were obstinate. They would not take no for an answer. They were so obstinate in their rejection of Jesus Christ that they are on the verge of violence. The imagery here is of a mob being whipped up into a frenzy. They're on the verge of revolting. They are demanding urgently, repeatedly, calling out with great craving and absolute expectation. They will not have their voices silenced. They raise their voices all the more. They are shouting at the top of their lungs, raising with one swelling voice, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Kill this man!" Such is the hatred of sinful man. Sinful man by nature hates God. By nature, all men will reject Jesus Christ. They'll reject the truth. It's a very humbling point in seeing how easy it is. How easy it is for the crowds to be whipped up into a frenzy in the rejection of this man. Because by nature, there is no one here who would of his own choice choose, who would willingly choose Jesus Christ. There is no one here who has the eyes to see, as we saw this morning. No one here has the ears to hear, the mind to comprehend. Sinful man cannot receive the truth. To us, it's futility, it's foolishness, it doesn't make sense. Unless the Holy Spirit softens our hearts, every man would choose to reject, to deny, to rebel. And finally, at the end of verse 18, and the end of verse 28, or 23 there, they are demanding that someone else be given. We have no king but Caesar. Caesar is our ruler. Caesar is our rightful king. This man, Jesus Christ, who claims to be the king of the Jews, he is not our king. Kill him. Give us Barabbas. You see, the people, the Sanhedrin and the crowd here, they're making a choice, and their choice is, it cannot be made in any starker of a contrast. Give us Barabbas. Now, who is Barabbas? Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was not only a thief, he had instigated a riot. He was guilty of starting an insurrection against the Roman government, a violent mob and uprising at his command. Perhaps an illustration of this will bring it to mind. Children, I'm just thinking back to the past couple months that we've seen on the TV screens, these riots where you see people throwing stones and throwing things at police officers and hitting them with all sorts of weapons. A rejection of law and order, trying to set yourself up as a king. That's the kind of man that Barabbas was. He was leading riots like this. A murderer and a thief and a rioter. A notorious criminal. They choose that kind of man instead of Jesus Christ, who was a preacher of righteousness and truth, who raised the dead, who healed the lame and the sick, who broke bread, freely giving, offering salvation. The sins of Barabbas were capital in their offense. In other words, Barabbas deserves the cross. Barabbas deserves death for his actions. But instead, you have innocent, righteous, holy Jesus Christ, who is rejected by his own people. The crowd makes it clear, we want a leader like this. People choose leaders after their own hearts. That was the kind of king that the Israelites were looking for, wasn't it? Give us a leader after our own heart. Give us a leader like the kings of the nations. That's what the people wanted. They wanted Barabbas to be their leader. They wanted someone who acted like they did. Someone who they could understand and control. So the crowds side with a violent insurrectionist and reject the Lord of glory. Such is the choice of sinful man by nature. The Jewish people decide that Jesus is such a wicked deceiver that he deserves death. And it would be better for us as a nation to have people like Barabbas running around and leading us than to have Jesus continue his life. But what about these civic leaders? Chapter 23 of Luke gives us two different levels of civic leaders. We have Pilate and Herod. Are they any better than the crowds? During this trial, what sort of things, what sort of choices will these leaders make concerning the truth and justice? Throughout our text, it becomes clear that these leaders will not uphold the rule of law and justice. Pilate has questioned Jesus Christ no less than three times. If you still have your Bibles open, you can find this in verse 4, 14, and in 22. "This man is innocent," Pilate says. "I've repeatedly asked him. I have examined him. He has done nothing deserving death. He is innocent, and he must be released." That was Pilate's statement concerning Jesus. But not only do we read of Pilate, we read of Herod. This is in verse 7. After Pilate finds out that Herod is in the area, and since Jesus had spent most of his growing up in the area of Galilee, he sends Jesus over to Herod. And Herod interviews Jesus. Now, to be clear, the Herod of our text is the son of Herod that killed all those baby boys when Jesus was born. That was Herod the Great. This is his son. The Herod in our text is the one that beheaded John the Baptist. This Herod, verse 8 says, was happy to see that Jesus was coming. Now, why was Herod happy that Jesus was coming to see him? Because he wanted to see some sort of a miracle. He wanted to see some magic show. He wanted to see Jesus perform something stupendous. But upon being asked and given ample opportunities to do something to sway Herod and to get Herod to like him, Jesus does no miracle and in fact says no words. He refuses to use his power to perform some parlor trick to be an entertainment for this wicked ruler. But even though Jesus Christ does no miracle in the presence of Herod and says nothing to defend himself in the presence of Herod, Herod is forced to say that there is no grounds for the death penalty for this man. As verse 15 teaches, upon having been sent back to Pilate, Pilate says, Herod has found nothing wrong with him, and that's why Herod sent Jesus back to me, back to Pilate. So both Herod and Pilate, in their respective times and ways, have found Jesus Christ innocent after examining him and abusing him, and yet they still fail to release him. Both Herod and Pilate find themselves between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, they have justice, truth, and on the other hand, they have deceit and lies. But justice and truth, although vindicating Jesus, put them at odds with the will of the people. And they choose public opinion and their own position. Remember, even as Pilate says in John 18, what is truth? What is truth? Can you imagine a civic leader saying something like that in the court, you know, in the courthouse? What is truth? What is right and wrong? Is there such a thing as truth? Where do the allegiance of these men lay? In the rejection of truth, they make it clear that they have no grounding, no stability, no foundation. And in fact, we see that all around us today, don't we? The rejection of truth, the technical term for that is relativism. That there is no truth. There's no abiding standard of right and wrong. That truth is only what you think. Truth is only what you feel, what you decide. Truth is your truth. It's not my truth. It's very common in our media. It's common in our colleges. The rejection of any standard of being right and wrong. It's the Rather, what we find in our text and in our day and age is the shifting sand of public opinion. What's going to garner, what's going to gain the most praise from other people? If I need to change my position, I need to change my policy, something that I once rejected, I will now embrace, endorse, and defend because it's what the people want. Give the people what they want. Isn't that what we find in our politics today? Give, what do the people want? What will get the praise of social media? To say nothing of what is right and wrong, truth. So Pilate and Herod would be at home in our present day and age, would they not? But without truth, there can be no justice. Without a firm standard of what is right and wrong, there will not be equity. A nation cannot endure lack or a rejection of truth. This even applies to us as Christians, doesn't it? Ephesians 4 verse 14 says that we must be mature and not childish, lest we be carried about by every wind of doctrine or the craftiness of deceitful schemes. Basically, Paul in Ephesians 4 is saying that if you don't have your anchor firmly cast, rooted in Christ, if you're not built on the solid rock of the foundation of the truth of God's Word, you're going to be tossed to and fro by the various ways of doctrines. And whenever the wind rises and the rain falls, your life will fall flat. If you don't hold on to God's Word as your standard, you're going to be at the mercy of public opinion, which constantly shifts and changes. What is acceptable today will not be acceptable tomorrow. So what we find with Herod and Pilate here is that these men care nothing about truth. They only care about their own necks. They have an allegiance to themselves, and they know the only way to remain in positions of power is to give the people what they want. They choose falsehood over truth, injustice over righteousness, the fear of man instead of the fear of God. The book of Acts would have very fitting application here. Is it better to obey God or to obey man? When the day of judgment comes, on whose side would you like to be? So the order is here given after Pilate tries three different times to get this innocent man off. He knows that if he doesn't give the people what they want, they'll likely turn on him next. So Jesus is handed over to be crucified, and Barabbas is released. An innocent man is condemned, and a guilty man is set free. But before we close, we have one more choice, one more decision, one more pathway that needs to be considered. You see, in the third point there, it says the guilty choose with a question mark after, because the choice or the decision that is made is not here revealed. The choice is the choice of the guilty one. In our passage, we read of a man named Barabbas who was guilty. Convicted. Barabbas was already identified as a guilty one. Now you might be asking, well, what does Barabbas choose in our passage? And the answer is our passage is silent. We know quite a bit about Barabbas' previous life, the reason he was in jail, verse 19. He was in prison for murder and insurrection. As I said before, these were capital offenses. He should have been crucified. He should have been killed for his crimes. He started a riot and he killed. He was likely waiting for his execution. He's on what we would say he's on death row. He's counting the days until his life is put to an end. But instead of being crucified for his sins, he is set free. He's released. Someone else, someone who is innocent, takes his place on the cross. That's really what is brought to our mind. Barabbas, guilty, on the way to the cross. Jesus, innocent, takes Barabbas' place. How will Barabbas respond to this new lease on life? Will Barabbas go back to his old way of life, or will his heart be changed? Will his allegiance to the criminal world prevail, or will he start over? We do know, if you jump forward a little bit to 23 verse 41, there was another thief on the cross beside Jesus Christ, who at the end of his life acknowledges the truth and says to Jesus on the cross, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." So we do have an example of a man who at the very end of his life acknowledged his sin and found salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But what happens to Barabbas? The Bible doesn't tell us, and we're left asking the question. We don't simply know. There are two traditions given in history. Speculation, yes. But there's two traditions that says that the first one says this: Barabbas followed Jesus to Golgotha and watched Jesus die on the cross. He was changed. The second tradition says that Barabbas, and only a few years later, started another insurrection and was killed by the Romans. Which one did Barabbas do? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But the point is this. When you come to see Jesus Christ, and when someone innocent takes your place on the cross, it's hard to remain. It's hard to remain unmoved. To see how we fit in this passage. The fact of the matter is, we're like Barabbas. By nature, we are all guilty. We all deserve the cross. We all deserve judgment, condemnation. Galatians says, "Cursed is the man who does not abide by all things written in the law." Is there anyone here who has ever broken a commandment of God? Anyone here committed an action or thought or word that has made you guilty and deserving of condemnation and death? Every one of us here, we are Barabbas. But the glory of the gospel is that someone took our place. Someone who is innocent went to the cross instead of you. We call that the substitute, the glorious exchange, Christ instead of us. So I come back to the initial question. Is knowing who Jesus is and what he has done for you, how do you respond? What do you choose to say about this man? Where do your allegiances lay? What does your life say? What does your confession declare? Do we take up our cross and follow him? We confess the truth about his identity. Do we embrace him with a heart of faith and acknowledge the truth about him, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He was the innocent Lamb of God who laid down his life so that by his sacrifice we might be forgiven? If that's our response, then we, like the thief on the cross, will be welcomed into the kingdom of our God. The truth is important. So let us align ourselves with the truth. Jesus is innocent and was condemned so that we who are guilty might be set free. That's the glory of the gospel. To conclude, trials have a way of revealing the truth of the matter. Does the center hold? Do we remain committed to the truth? Does our heart and our mouth align with what is true? Do we fear God and confess the truth, or do we fear man and reject and deny the truth? That's our only options. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Do you choose to serve the one true God who sent his son Jesus to die, or as Jesus himself asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Do we align ourselves with the truth that Peter said? You are the Christ, the Son of God. If that's your confession, then you've received the Spirit of wisdom. This has been revealed to you from the Father. Not by flesh and blood, not by human wisdom. It's a gift of God. So as Deuteronomy 30 states, choose life so that you may live. Choose. Choose to serve the Savior as your only Lord and King, because He chose to come and die for us, to save us from our sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this humbling truth, that although the crowds and the rulers of men chose the path of iniquity, rejection of the truth, that you in your grace have chosen us to be your own, to know the truth. We thank you that in the great love of Jesus, he chose to become man, to suffer in the place of sinful men, so that the guilty would be set free. May we, as your people, take up our cross and follow after Jesus. May we embrace him with a heart of faith and the strength of your Spirit, so that we would not go our own way or the way of man, but choose the way that leads to life and life everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.